I'm going to invite JP up. So our guest international worker for the week, we have two, you'll see in the insert. We have JP. His wife Judy wasn't able to make it, which is a bummer. We like her too, but JP will do. Just kidding. We've asked him just to tell stories of his life, how he's gotten to where he is, and then also just share an encouraging word for our church family this morning. So if you guys will welcome JP. Thanks for being here.
Thank you. Yeah, good morning. Oh, first service is way better than you guys. Good morning. There we go. Thank you for having me this morning. It's a privilege to be here. This is my first time at Westgate Chapel, and I've heard of you plenty of times through Steve and Cricket Volstad. When I was in college, I roomed with his older brother, Bruce, and so I knew the family quite well. When I was in college, Steve was junior high school, I think. So watching him on the video, he sure has aged. I don't know what you guys are doing to him, but I'm glad I'm only here a few days. kidding. So honestly, I arrived yesterday, spent time with the missions team last night, and I speak in a lot of churches when we're on home assignment, and there are churches where missions conference is just a box that they check because that's what they're required to do. But I sense, even starting yesterday, that this is not a church that just checks a box, that you guys legitimately care and are invested in what God is doing around the world. So one of the things I want to do this morning is to thank you for the part that you are playing and watching these videos of the people that you have been a part of sending out is just an encouragement, and it's refreshing to me. So thank you for the part that you play and that you're so interested in what is going on around the world. One of the things that I want to do this morning is to give a challenge, a little bit talking about what it is that we do, but at the same time, give you a challenge, because just as I said, we all are all playing a part in what God is doing around the world. So I hope by the time it's said and done, you will sense that challenge and do something about it if you haven't already. But some of you might be thinking, we have no idea who this guy is. I mean, he's just a stranger that's come into town. His name is JP. We don't know anything about him. So I thought for a few minutes here, I would give my testimony. And I wanted to do it through pictures, but not yet. But because I wanted to explain a little bit first about my mom and dad. My dad is from the country of Holland. My mom is from the country of Belgium. And in the mid-50s, they went to a Bible school in Brussels, Belgium. And that's where they met, and they were studying the Bible there. And there was this conference going on where a missionary was speaking and talking about this great work that was opening up in what was called Dutch New Guinea back then, which ended up being Irian and Jaya, and now it's called Papua. And so the Christian Missionary Alliance was looking for missionaries to go in there to spread the gospel to these tribal people that had never heard of Jesus Christ before. So my dad is sitting one place in the chapel, my mom in another place. They're not dating or anything, and he senses God calling him to Dutch New Guinea. My mom, at around the same time, is having that same sense. So they both believe they've been called by God to go to Dutch New Guinea, which is now Papua. A few days later, they are talking to each other and finding out that they both have the same call. So my dad says to my mom, well, if you're going there and I'm going there, why don't we just get married and go together? And so my mom, the wise person that she is, said, why don't you let me pray about it first? So she prayed about it a few days, came back to him and said, all right, that's what we'll do. And so they're one of the few couples that were engaged before they started dating. And so they went out in 1957 and spent 38 years in Papua. So my three siblings and myself were all born out there. deep in the interior of the island, in the jungle, 6,000 feet above sea level. All we had was a little grass airstrip, no stores, nothing. And that's the only way we got in and out. And then schooling, we had to go to boarding school. So the very first picture you're gonna see here is, this is, man, I'm cute, huh? And some of you are probably thinking, what happened? Well, same to you. No. But this was as a six-year-old going off to boarding school. And I remember this like it was yesterday, that small little mission plane landing on that grass airstrip, and my sister and I hopping on that plane, flying 600 miles. And we would, four months, August to December, and then January to May, we would be at boarding school being taken care of by dorm parents. And when I talk about this, oftentimes I'll see people just shaking their heads like, what were your parents thinking? But I tell people, I had six or seven first grader roommates. And when the dorm parent turned off the light at night, the party started. It was a great life, and I have no regrets. Glenn and Sheila Lewis are here, good friends of mine. We worked together at DeLotte School, and they were dorm parents, and they understand what it's like after the lights are out. The next picture, the outfit is screaming missionary kid. I was around sixth grade at the time, and the reason I wanted to show this was because that's a significant time in my life. On a Sunday afternoon in the dormitory, there was a girl who was sick, and some of the dorm kids said, let's go to her room and let's pray for her healing. And so there were probably about 30 of us, fourth through eighth graders, in that room praying for her healing. And while praying, it dawned on me that I had never made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ. Even though I had grown up as a missionary kid, knew all the stories, I had never personalized it for myself. So that Sunday afternoon during that prayer meeting is when I accepted Christ as my personal Savior. And we have had quite an amazing ride from that day to today. And it's been a journey that's been worth it. And I took it seriously and went through the boarding program there. And then high school, I went to DeLotte School in Penang, Malaysia, because that's what we did back then. And then I went to college, to Tekoa Falls College in Tekoa Falls, Georgia. And then the next picture. Yeah, that's me as a freshman in college. Those beads are beads from Papua, which I wore all the time. Because that was, you know, the sign of being from my homeland. Until I dated this girl who hated them, and like an idiot, I took them off. Fortunately, we didn't last very long, but I never wore those beads again. As a freshman, second semester, I was reading an article about this missionary pilot in Irianjaya, Papua, flying over the island. And this was in the mid-70s, and he's looking down, just enjoying the beauty, God's creation. And he sees people in a place that nobody had ever seen people before. So he was the very first person to have, as an outsider, to have seen those people there. One of his very first thoughts was, these people have never heard of Jesus Christ. Somebody needs to go there. And that article really moved me. And I sense the Holy Spirit saying to me, JP, I am calling you to be a missionary overseas. And so that's what I did. I went through college. I did a year of seminary, but I had no idea what direction I was going. So I went back to Tekoa, and I took some classes, and was also, well, first of all, let me show the next slide. Because when I came back the second time, I met this girl. You can tell this is the 1980s, right? Screaming 1980s. Met this girl, her name is Judy, a missionary kid from Guinea, West Africa. When I came back the second time, I was the women's volleyball coach. And it so happened that Judy was one of the volleyball players on the team. So we started off as our relationship as a coach volleyball player. And her second year, I was the coach. She was also my girlfriend. Third year, I was the coach. She was my fiance. Fourth year, I was the coach. She was my wife. Yeah. So that was an interesting ride. But yet God worked in her life in the same way that he worked in mine and called her to want to be missionaries. And when we got together, we realized that God was leading us to work with missionary children. And so we applied and we were accepted as to be dorm parents in the boarding school that I grew up in Indonesia. And so in 1991, next picture, this was our very first prayer card. We left 1991 with 18-month-old twin girls, Alexis and Stephanie. Yeah. Our first year out there, next slide, our youngest was born, Jordana. And people say she looks like me, but I've had people say, but it's a lot cuter in the feminine. So our three girls grew up with us as we were dorm parents. We were dorm parents in Indonesia for 3 years. And then we moved to Dalat School, Penang, Malaysia, where Lewis is where. We were there for 5 years. And then we were at a MK school, missionary kid school, in the Ivory Coast in West Africa for 2 years. A big civil war broke out where literally bullets were flying over our heads. We were hiding under beds, under desks, as rebels and government troops were shooting at each other. The French came in and evacuated us, and we moved to Dakar, Senegal, where we worked for 11 years. And then after 23 years of dorm parenting, the Lord just completely changed our direction. We did 2 years in Mali, West Africa, doing a completely different ministry. And then we were approached in 2016 about starting an Envision site in Bandung, Indonesia. Now, we knew of Envision, but didn't know that much of what it entailed. But it's an exciting program because we have the honor and privilege of trying to speak in young people's lives and get them interested in missions so that they will reach the lost for Jesus Christ. So we have interns that come out to Bandung, Indonesia. We have residents that do a 2-year stint with us. It's almost like a home service. And we mentor them, we disciple them. We have short-term teams that come out. We get them involved in ministry while they're out there. All with the idea of, and Envision says this, is it's an on-ramp, that we get them on the on-ramp onto the highway of missions. So my wife and I have this privilege of living on the on-ramp, per se, trying to speak in young people's lives so that they will become career missionaries. Because my wife and I, we don't have that much longer, actually, before we retire. I know it might surprise you. I look a lot younger than I really am, but never mind. But what we're finding out, and the Christian Missionary Alliance is finding out, is we're not getting people to replace us. And that's the burden and the passion that I have, is getting young people to replace us so that the work of God can keep going on, so that it can still be shouted from the mountaintops. So this is what we've been doing for almost 29 years. And you might ask, why? Why have you been doing this for almost 29 years? And so I want to start with the passage, which is on the next slide. Yeah, John 10:16. So this is the answer to that question as I developed this passage this morning. John 10:16. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. What I love reading the Gospels, and when Jesus gives his messages, he loved to use day-to-day things. And one of those was talking about sheep. And the reason was because he was talking to a lot of shepherds a lot of time. And so it would make sense to them while he was speaking, when he was talking about sheep. They understood. But yet, nowadays, we read about sheep that were sheep, and we have a hard time relating to that, unless we're a shepherd. And I don't know here in Toledo if there's shepherd. Anybody here a shepherd? I see that hand. I see it. No. That's just not part of our lives. And so when I'm told that I'm a sheep, it's not that complimentary, because sheep aren't very smart. And the reason I know this is because we lived 11 years in Dakar, Senegal, and we saw sheep all the time. Because there in the Muslim country, once a year, the people would buy a sheep, and they would sacrifice that sheep to commemorate the time when God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. And unlike us, they believe it was Ishmael. And then God spared Ishmael and provided a sheep or a ram instead. So once a year, they sacrifice a sheep. So in Dakar, Senegal, a city of 1.5 million people, thousands of sheep are brought in. Here's some pictures. So these are being brought in. Now, when teens come out to visit and I take them around places, they see the sheep and they go, "Oh, look at those cute goats." And I say, "Those aren't goats, those are sheep." "What? They look like goats. How can you tell?" Well, you see a couple goats in the front. Goats, the tail always sticks up. Sheep, the tails always droop down. So now, if need be, you can separate the sheep from the goats in Senegal because you know which way the tail is facing. Next slide. These sheep would be brought in by the thousands into Dakar, Senegal. And these fans, they're not there to keep the sheep cool. No, that's a store selling fans. So in front of that store are all these sheep waiting to be bought to be sacrificed. Next slide. So you'll see these men. They're going around looking, picking the best sheep that they can find. And we had workers that would borrow money from us so that they could buy a sheep that was beyond their means, so that when they brought that sheep home, people would be so impressed with them, even though it put them way in debt. But these sheep were bought so that they could be slaughtered and sacrificed. Except this sheep right here, the next one, he's saying, "Is there any way you can get me out of here? I don't want to be a part of this." But oftentimes, we would drive by, and I would say to my wife, "That sheep has no idea what's going to happen to him. No idea whatsoever." And that's what Jesus is saying here, that there are these sheep in this pen over here, and they don't even have the realization what their future holds for them, in essence, being driven to be slaughtered. Why are these sheep even here? Well, the interesting thing is about sheep, and I did a study on this. I'll read this to you really quickly. Sheep are frequently thought of as unintelligent animals. Their flocking behavior and quickness to flee and panic can make shepherding a difficult endeavor for the uninitiated. Despite these perceptions, a University of Illinois monograph on sheep reported them to be just below pigs and on par with cattle in IQ. Sheep can recognize individual human and ovine faces and remember them for years. In addition to long-term facial recognition of individuals, sheep can also differentiate emotional states through facial characteristics. So sheep are not as dumb as they look, because sheep have this innate ability to recognize a voice and follow that voice. Every one of us in this room who have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior heard the voice of the Good Shepherd and followed that voice, and to this day are following that voice. Yet I think it's Isaiah who says, "All we like sheep have gone astray," which to me then it means that the sheep also have this innate ability to be driven astray. And how is that possible? Well, because there's other voices that might be starting to drown out the voice of the Good Shepherd. It started at the very beginning of time, when Eve listened to a voice that was not the voice of the Good Shepherd. And it's because of that that now we have these other sheep in this pen. And we work in the city of Bandung, Indonesia, a city of 5 million people, where 95% are Muslim. 500-600 years ago, that religion came into Indonesia. And so these people heard that voice and were attracted to that voice. And now they're in this pen. All because they were persuaded by a voice that was not the voice of the Good Shepherd. But this is what's great, is those of us that are listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd, this Good Shepherd is asking us, is demanding us to do something, to be his instrument to reach these sheep. So in essence, we as sheep, followers of the Good Shepherd, are being used as a vessel for the voice of this Good Shepherd to be spoken into their lives. And so that's what my wife and I are being a part of in Bandung, Indonesia, trying to get young people to, number one, understand that there's this big pen here of sheep that are heading to the slaughter. Because a lot of times anymore, we're not recognizing who are the followers of the Good Shepherd and who aren't. A lot of times we are having sheep who have made a commitment to the Good Shepherd, and they're still dabbling over here in this pen. And our passion is that young people will start realizing that they can be used, that the voice of the Good Shepherd can be spoken through them, so that these sheep that are in this pen here can move to this pen over here. And that's what we're doing in Bandung, Indonesia. We had an intern that came out in May of 2019. Her name was Abby, and she spent a couple months with us there. And one of the ministries that we do there, partner with, is an English center. Now, this English center, it's not a Christian thing. It's not a Christian center. The director of the center is he calls himself a free thinker. So he's read the Bible, the Quran, all these other books, and he's taken the best of all of them and made his own religion. So he's the director of this school. All the students at this center are university students wanting to learn English. And so we partner with this English center, allowing our interns to go in there and help teach English as native English speakers. So Abby, her very first day of ministering at this English center, she goes in, I introduce her to the director, and she's in class with the teacher, and there's one student. So she introduces herself to this one student. My name is Abby, blah, blah, blah. And he goes, well, my name is Heskia, an Indonesian Muslim. My name is Heskia. She goes, Heskia, that's an interesting name. We have a name in the Old Testament that is very similar to that, Hezekiah. And that kind of piqued his interest. And so she says, yeah, Hezekiah, he was a man in our Bible who loved God. And God looked favorably on Hezekiah. And that was like a neat thing for him to hear. And then the teacher says, okay, we need to start class. So they start teaching, or he starts teaching. Heskia, about 10 minutes in, says, can we just stop class? Because I want to ask her more questions about the Bible. So for the next 2 hours, Abby is sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with Hezkia. She is able to give her testimony. I went and picked her up. She walked out of there. She was on cloud nine. I mean, her very first day, very first ministry, the door was just flew right open for her. She was not afraid. She did not think, he's a Muslim, what's he gonna think? Maybe I shouldn't say anything. She realized that as a sheep who was following the Good Shepherd, that she could be the voice of that Good Shepherd to this sheep, Hezkia, for him to be able to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. And then she invited him to an English Bible study that we do. So he showed up to that, so I met him. So at the Bible study, he heard the word of God. And then we never heard from him again. But my prayer is that other people will come into his life and hear the voice of the Good Shepherd speaking into his life. I have some very, very close Muslim friends that I've developed over the years. I have tried to be the voice of the Good Shepherd into their lives. And I pray, and I hope, that when we all get to heaven, I'll see, Hezkia, you are here. Wouldn't that be awesome? My other friends like Tafa, Amadou, you're here. Because they were able to move from this pen to the pen where the Good Shepherd is. That's what the Good Shepherd is calling us to as sheep that are following him. So here's my questions in conclusion to each one of us here. Number one, have you heard the voice of the Good Shepherd? Because if you haven't, let me tell you, it's worth it. I've been following that voice since 1972 as a sixth grader. Let me tell you, it hasn't been easy. There's been dark valleys. There's been the shadow of death. But yet one day, I'm going to sit down at that banquet table. The second thing is this, is if you say, I'm following the voice of the Good Shepherd, that you have absolutely no concern for the sheep that are in this pen here, I would really wonder, are you really listening to the voice of the Good Shepherd? Because my sense is, if we really and truly are desiring to follow the voice of Jesus Christ, our Savior, the Son of God, then we're going to be burdened and do something about these sheep that are over here. And I'm not talking about just what we're doing in Bandung, Indonesia, even though this is Missions Emphasis Week. And it's not about, oh, you're doing a great work over there. Keep it up. We support you. We're praying for you, which is absolutely necessary and what we need. But yet it also has to happen here in Toledo, Ohio. Because we are a body of Christ. Each one of us plays a part. And there's a pen in Toledo, Ohio that needs to hear the voice of the Good Shepherd. And the Good Shepherd is calling each one of us to be his voice, whether it's here or whether it's in Bandung, Indonesia. That's our call. And I want to close as the band is coming up. And what I would like to do is pray that before I pray, I would like us to bow our heads and just have a personal prayer with you and God. And if you are already being the voice of the Good Shepherd to that, to the sheep in that pen there, then ask God to continue opening doors for you, to continue allowing to use you and give you opportunities. If you have not even heard the voice of the Good Shepherd, now is the time to say, God, I want to follow you, the Good Shepherd. And those of you that are maybe starting to sense God's call in your life about doing his work overseas, and especially young people, then now is the time to say, God, I'm committed. However it is you want to use me, I'm committed to be used, to be your voice to these sheep. So let's pray, and just for 30, 40 seconds, and then I'll close. Thank you that you're a good shepherd. And I thank you for all those that have already made a commitment to follow you. Lord, the road is not easy. You've never told us it was going to be easy, but it's worth it. And I thank you for that. Thank you that you have led guided. And thank you for your call. And Lord, you have heard the prayers throughout this room this morning. Prayers of recommitment, prayers of asking you to continue working. Lord, whatever it might be, may each one of our commitment be to have a desire to be your voice, to reach those sheep that still have not heard. May that be our commitment today, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.